really careful. They didn't give me much room to pace. You know what I'm talking about? So if I go off the deep end, you know, you'll know why it happened. It's good to see everybody this morning as we come to the text. Actually, really particularly ministered to me, considering some of the circumstances that are going on with me on a personal level. And I'm sure some of you as well can lean into this passage in the book of Romans. So if you have a Bible or an app or access it via the internet on your phone, if you can turn to Romans chapter 8, and you should by now know we are in that space. We've been traveling through Romans for quite a while, and we're getting further and further along. And this is probably one of the most beloved and sometimes confusing passages of Scripture, so I hope we can bring some clarity to it today. And for some people, it's become so controversial that they've put it away, and I hope to bring this passage to light in such a way to where you can onboard it in your life and rest in it, as I'm doing right now. Hear God's word. Romans 8:28, we'll finish at 30. And we'll leave 31 to the next teaching. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I just want to take one quick thing out of the way here. Some people get confused about what it means that Jesus is firstborn among the brothers. Jesus is the pre-incarnate Christ. He's existed before eternity. It simply means this. It's that he is the prototypical human being. He is preeminent. He is first among us. And we're all being conformed into his image. And so that's the context of that particular verse. This last couple of weeks, I've been struggling, as a lot of you know, with some neck issues. And I remember being at a church up in North Georgia, a little church plant outside the gates of Big Canoe, and there was a Tuesday morning men's Bible study, and it was at 8 o'clock because more of those guys were retired and they weren't willing to get out of bed. And when we were there, I remember my first couple weeks just listening to people ask for prayer requests, like, hey, like, I need prayer for, you know, something that's going on with my heart or something that's going on with my shoulder and just knee, and it just was nonstop. And so after a few weeks, I was like, you know, guys, what's going on here? We're always talking about ailments and injuries. And I remember somebody saying to me, a guy named Tommy James, he was a paver, and he said, you know what? I need to ask you a question. How old are you, son? I said, 37. He said, first of all, you need to know this. Getting old is not for the weak. And he secondly goes, in about 20 years from now, you'll understand. And I have to say, Tommy, he's with the Lord now. I'm getting what you're saying. And that's all to say that this passage means a lot to me because I haven't slept well at all in the last 3 weeks. The most sleep I got actually was last night, almost 4 hours. And so when you lose your sleep, you kind of lose yourself. And I hope today I make sense based on that. So have a little grace with me, and I'd appreciate your prayers. And unless you are a medical professional, I don't want you to tell me my grandma used to rub turpentine on it. You ought to try that for yourself. Okay? So just your prayers would be great. And for the medical professionals, yeah, so maybe hold off for a while. I am being treated. And there's a people that are a lot worse than me, and I'm just asking for you guys to pray for me because I really do believe in God's answer to prayers, whether that's he's going to take this away from me or continue to conform me to be like his son, Jesus Christ, through this process. And I am actually internally doing really, really good and thankful to God. I feel closer to God than I have in a long time, And usually suffering does that. It can do that. It also can push you away from God. And I'm thankful that he's chosen to allow me to come closer to God through this. And so Paul is working here to give us an incredible help and assurance that in this difficult life that God is working all things together for our good. And it's building on verses 26 and 27 as we come to these three verses, 28, 29, and 30. And you might remember that the Spirit is giving us a three-stranded rope here. And the first strand of that rope we went over in verse 26, where he talks about the Spirit interceding for us with groans, with groans. Imagine the God Spirit groaning in you and through you to the Lord, even about circumstances and situations that you are unaware of. He's bringing before the Father. He's taking your groans. He's taking your frustrations. He's taking your fears. He's taking your failures. He's taking your anxieties. And he's bringing them to the Father. And he's praying on our behalf. We have the Holy Spirit interceding for us in our times of trouble, in our times of need, in our times of victory, in our times of joy. And even when we pray amiss, we know that he will take our prayers and make them go according to God's will. Isn't that beautiful? You don't have to fear how you're praying. Sometimes people get so whacked out, like, am I praying right? Am I praying wrong? Is this good? Is this bad? And there's some times where it's like, well, maybe you shouldn't pray, you know, that you get a win the lottery or whatever like that. You know, Lord, I promised him many times, if you let me win the lottery, then I promise to give you at least 30%. I mean, I'm up to 30% now. But even if we pray amiss, God will pray on our behalf. Amen? But this third strand, this unbreakable promise, no matter what we're going through in life, guys, our doubts, our certainty, our failures, our victories, our fear, our faith, our discord, our harmony, and our relationships with our wife and our families, our struggles and our victories, persecutions and sufferings, ill health, mentally or emotionally or physically, God is working all things together for our good. To those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You might wonder, is that a qualification? I mean, how much do I have to really love God for this to be true of me? Well, let me just tell you, it's pretty simple. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that's from the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you love God. I'm just telling you this straight up. We cannot love God, right? 1 John chapter 4, he tells us very, very plainly, we love because why? God first loved us. And God demonstrates his love for us in this, Romans 5 and 8, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We respond to God's love through faith. You're a lover of God. If you're here this morning, if you're listening here this morning, I don't want you to doubt that. There are times when you don't feel like you love God, and that's okay. If it was about our feelings, we'd be in big trouble, fellas. You love him. You belong to Christ. And God has an incredible purpose for us. I want us to grasp a hold of this. You know, God is making a masterpiece out of you. He's making a masterpiece out of me. You sitting there in your chair, you listening or fading out, no matter what's happening, he's making a masterpiece out of you. He is conforming you. He's making you exactly like, he's not making you Jesus, but he's making you exactly like Jesus. And I'm not talking to look like him physically. I'm talking about his character. I'm talking about his temperament. I'm talking about his attitude. I'm talking about who he is. My goodness gracious, for eternity, you and I are going to be conformed to the firstborn among the brethren, Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, that's going to be awesome, guys. Aren't you excited about that? But the question we have to ask ourselves is, how can we be certain of this promise? And Paul wants us to be certain, and so he goes through this litany of beauty, of talking about what God has done on our behalf. We know that God is working everything together for our good because he foreknows us, he foreknew us. And in this context, I've heard people say, well, you know, I want to be really careful about God's foreknowledge. I mean, he knows the choice we're going to make in the future for him. And that's interesting, and I can understand how people get there, because sometimes we struggle with this idea that God has foreknown our salvation, or he's chosen us right? That's hard for us to comprehend sometimes. So we want to make it, he foreknows our choice to love him and to believe in him. But the context itself doesn't allow for that. The grammar itself doesn't allow for that, right? Because it says, to whom God foreknew. And that word whom is not a choice. Whoms are people. And if you're confused by that, you say, yeah, but it's people who make choices. I want to let you know that Paul could have used another Greek word that is very specific about facts, like a choice is a fact that you do or make, right? That word's oida. But Paul literally chooses a word called prognosko. And the root is gnosko. And that's a relational knowledge. It's a relational, deep, intimate relational knowledge. In fact, if you were to go to the Septuagint, and for you guys who don't know what the Septuagint is, but about 200 years before Christ, more Jews were speaking Greek than Hebrew. A lot of people didn't speak Hebrew around the Greek world. Greek had dominated the world so much, a lot of Hebrews couldn't speak their own native language. And so they had to translate the Bible into Greek. If you go to the Koine Greek in the Septuagint and translate the word to know, you can go to Genesis 4 and 1, where they translate that Greek where it says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived a child. The word there is gnosko. God so knew you. He foreknew you personally. Imagine that. Lean into that for a minute. And it's a deep, intimate, personal, loving relationship that God from all eternity has known you. And so with that, we can know he's working everything for our good. In fact, you can translate that word foreknew, that for God foreloved you. I actually was thinking about that, and I was worried, like, am I stepping out of bounds? And then I read John Stott's commentary last night before I was going to bed. Just sometimes I do that to make sure I'm not outside the ballpark. And he literally said the same thing. You can translate this as saying, God foreloved you. Wow. Praise be to God. Isn't that encouraging? But you know what? God not only foreknew us, but he also predestined us. Here's the sad thing for me is that this word has been hijacked into a philosophical debate. So people debate, and a lot of people hate this word because it seems to make God into a monster. But I want you to step back for just a moment and just lean in for just a second. The idea of God's predestiny should not be strange to us. God says we can have two books in this world where we can learn about him. One is his scripture. What's the other book? Do you all know? The book of nature. It's the book of nature. Right? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The earth explains or discloses the works of his hands. I can tell you about God's faithfulness without reading the Bible. Do you know that? Were you concerned about the sun coming up this morning? Do you think it's going to get dark tonight? Do you think summer's coming? Will it rain ever again? God is faithful day in, day out. Week in, week out, year in, year out, decade, century, millennia, eternity. And I can see that in creation, can't you? Let me ask you this, speaking of the book of nature. Did you choose to be born? Did you choose your gender? Now, some people might be a little confused about that now, but you're definitely male. I want to let you know that. This is a men's Bible study unless you're confused. All right? Did you choose your hair color? Did you choose your nationality? Did you choose the parents you were born to? Did you choose the time that you would be born? Did you choose your temperament, your athletic ability, your academic passions? These are all hardwired into you. You didn't choose these things. If God is sovereign in creation, why is it so difficult for us to believe that God is sovereign in salvation? Let that sit for a moment. That should be a great comfort to us. It shouldn't disturb our soul that God is sovereign, because here's what happens with people. All of a sudden, well, if God has predestined me or has destined me to be loved by him for eternity, then what does that mean about the people that don't love God? And Martin Luther, I think, has the best answer to this. He says that's not what this text is speaking about. That's a philosophical argument that men bring into the text. The text was meant for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ to be so assured and so certain of God's love and destiny for our lives that we can know that he works all things together for our good. Amen? Let's recapture this verse and put it in its right place. See, we honestly miss Paul's main point because we turn this passage into an argument instead of hearing it for assurance. The idea behind predestination, if you go to Cleon Rogers and his son, they wrote a book called The Key to the Linguistic and Exegetical New Testament. Great book to read, I'm telling you, you'll love it. I'll put it on your Kindle. They probably don't have it on Kindle, nor do they have an Audible, because you would fall asleep looking at it. But these guys are Bible translators and Greek exegesis legends. And they said, to understand this idea of predestination, it's as if God has marked out you as a boundary beforehand. In other words, if you want to put the picture up real quick, I want to try to give you an example. Anybody know what that's from? Far and Away. Look, Mr. Trivia over here. If you ever want to do trivia and you're going to go invite TJ Diamond. Your table will definitely have a shot at winning. This guy is the trivia professor. It's a spiritual gift, actually. You think you guys laugh at that. The reality is, I think it actually is. Amazing recall on wonderful facts and information. But this movie, Far and Away, and in that movie, what happened was, is Tom Cruise was a guy who was an Irish tenant farmer immigrant who came to the States, and he suffered mightily. And he had a rival named Stephen Chase, and he wanted to get the dream, right? He wanted to get the dream, and during the Oklahoma land rush, the U.S. government said you can have 160 acres, and he knew exactly what he wanted. But he and his rival were competing for the same thing. But he set out to get it. And he planted his flag in it. And he got there first. And he claimed that boundary for himself. He knew what he wanted beforehand. He claimed the boundary. He beat the enemy. And he won it for himself. And I know this breaks down in many ways, but I want you to understand something. There's an enemy of your soul. But God chose you beforehand. Marked you out as his boundary and planted his flag in you. But not just for a purposelessness. Thank God somebody's here who can speak. But Paul wants us to recognize that he has predestined us for a purpose. Tom Cruise was going to develop and fashion and form that land into a productive and fruitful and beautiful place to dwell in. And God is transforming you and me in the nitty-gritty, hard details of life into a place that we can be his people, where he can dwell. And he's marked us all out and planted a flag in us. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. It's a great way to think about predestination, isn't it? But guess what, guys? God has not only foreknown us and predestined us, but God is the one who has called us. God called you. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, God called you. You might say, well, wait a minute. Does it say in the scriptures, Romans 10 and 13, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? Amen? So let me just say something really, really quick. You are simply responding to God's call, if you call on him. People say to me all the time, Jeff, I've never heard God speak. I've never heard God speak. And I'll ask them, do you believe in Jesus? And they'll say, yeah, of course I believe in Jesus. And I say, guess what? You've heard from God. You've heard from God. Like, don't ever say you haven't heard from God, because you responded to the call of the gospel to repent. Repent what? Of your unbelief. A lot of times we think of repent as like, I need to stop chewing tobacco. No, repenting is saying, no, Lord, I believe. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you have paid the penalty. I believe that you're healing me. I believe that you're delivering me. I believe that you transferred me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I believe that you're sanctifying me. I believe you're with me all the way to the end. I believe that you will do what you say you will do. And one day I will be with you in glory in the new heaven and the new earth. I believe, I accept, I receive by faith in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen?
Wow, God's good to us, isn't he? Isn't God good to us? Isn't God for us? Isn't God always working on behalf of our good even when we don't understand it? Wow. If you belong to Christ, it is because the Son has called you. And because of that, you can rest in Jesus' promise. My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never, 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 I'm adding the nevers, perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Friends, his calling is effective. If God calls, he unplugs our ears and we hear him and we believe. You may notice something that these verses have been in the past tense. Have you noticed that as you've been reading them? They're all in the past tense. Foreknew, predestined, called. That past tense in the Greek is aorist. It's the aorist. And what it really means is completed action. So this is not a tentative or fragile thing that God has done in your life. It's not tentative. It's done. It's finished. God has foreloved you or foreknown you from eternity. God has marked you out to become like Jesus from eternity. God has called you from eternity. But not only that, sometimes people wonder if they're going to make it. Am I going to really make it? Will I make it till the end? Will I persevere with this thing? Well, if it was up to you, guess what? You probably wouldn't, but guess who it's up to? God. And God is faithful. Just as sure as we know the sun will come up this morning and get dark this night. So you see, from God's perspective, his saving purpose in you and me is finished. It's what we move into when he says, for those who God foreknew, he predestined, he called, and he justified. He's justified, and he's glorified. Many Christians struggle with assurance. Maybe you today, if somebody asks you, do you know that you know that you know that you know when you check out of this place you're going to a better place? You might say yes to them, but maybe internally you go, I'm not sure. But Paul has breathtaking confidence here, doesn't he? See, these verbs are also in the aorist tense. And I'm not going to go into justification too long, fellas, because we've already covered that, but I want to remind you what justification is. Justification is that you and I, by God's declaration, his declaration, he just speaks. You know how when God speaks, things happen? God spoke and the world came into existence. God spoke and you came into existence. God spoke and your dead spirit became alive. God declares and it happens. God has declared you as righteous. Not you will be righteous, but you will be. Not that you might be righteous right now, you are. He has declared you righteous in his sight forever because of Christ. Because of Christ. Doesn't mean you won't struggle with sin. We've talked about that already. But you have been declared righteous in God's sight, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ has done. Not because you can get it right, because Christ got it right. Because Christ's righteousness is a free gift given to us, and all you have to do is say, yes, Lord. But you know what? Not only from God's perspective are we already justified, here's the strange thing to me, is we're already glorified, something we don't often think about. Past tense. Paul is so certain of your future with him. God is so certain by the Holy Spirit as Paul is being carried along and writing the scriptures. He is so certain of your future with him that he actually sees you as if it's already happened. Set your hearts, minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated with God. For you have died and your life now, right now, is hidden with Christ. I mean, you're in Christ at the right hand of God from his perspective. That's crazy talk. Of course, God's not limited by our universe, is he? He transcends quantum reality, friends. One day, you and I, friends, will be fully like Christ. But from God's perspective, he can still speak of that as if it's been complete. We will, notice this, you and I will have glorified bodies. No illnesses, no infirmities, no brokenness, no pain, no limitations to death or dying, no confusion, no mental illness, no emotional immaturity. Glorified bodies fit to dwell with God for eternity. Glorified bodies that can walk through walls. Glorified bodies that can move at the speed of light or even beyond. Glorified bodies that are beyond your comprehension. Glorified bodies, you're going to get a new body. God is going to give us something that's imperishable when this imperishable when this perishable seed hits that ground. We will rise up at the last trump, and we will be whole. I love this passage of scripture. This is how our life is. When we go to the book of Romans, we know in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled faces because of the gospel, are beholding the glory of the Lord. And if we are being transformed through all these difficult troubles and circumstances and all these things, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And if you think it's because of you, he goes on to say, now this comes from God, who is the Spirit. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. But inwardly, you and I, by God's Spirit, are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are storing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of this. Therefore, we fix our eyes on that which is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. Glory be God, and we get to share in that glory. We're going to be like Jesus Christ, living with him in glory. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that in all these things, he's working it all together for our good because we love him and he first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, Rich, are we? Rich? Rich? Hello? Rich?
Thank you.
So this perishable body only got about 4.5 hours sleep last night, which is little for me. But that's 30 minutes more than this guy has gotten in one night in 3 weeks. My brother here, he doesn't want me saying this, but he's been suffering physically. And yet, we heard him say, and I've seen it because I work with this guy, that through the suffering, he's closer to the Lord than he would be if he wasn't. And I'm very thankful. Tell you what, teaching God's word is not easy. And, you know, the most important factor to teaching God's word well isn't necessarily going to seminary, though that's great. It isn't necessarily great preparation or wise insights, and those are very important. The most important factor to teaching God's word very well is walking closely with the Lord. And I'm thankful for this brother who, in the midst of a whole lot of physical pain, has said, I'm going to choose to abide in you, walk with you, Lord. And we have been the beneficiaries of this. You know, Jeff has served us and taught us through a lot of pain recently, but he's served us and taught us for years. And I just wanted to have a chance to, from the men of the Hub, to say thank you to Jeff for all he's done. I've got a gift card here to REI. Now, you might be saying, REI, this guy's in pain in his neck. Well, he's not going to be able to throw a backpack on. Now, Jeff and I have, that's for you, bro. Jeff and I have backpacked, 50 miles on the AT together, and we're hopefully going to be doing more. But I didn't get this for him because REI sells stuff that he can add to his back pain. Because REI sells turpentine oil, okay? So you can pick some up, and I'm happy to rub that on you, bro. All right. Yes. Yeah. But listen, Jeff has served as the point leader for the Hub for many years now, and it hasn't even really been his job to do so, but he's done it because he loves y'all. And with Nate coming on as our director of adult discipleship, Nate is going to be taking over as point leader for the Hub. But we just want to have a chance to tell this guy thank you for serving all of us very well. And if it's okay, I know you did say, hey, no suggestions medically, but we can pray for you. So let me pray for you. Lord, I and all of us are thankful for our friend, our brother, our leader, our teacher. And Lord, we do pray that you would redeem this season of pain and suffering. Lord, we do pray that you would quickly bring about health for his body, his neck. But Lord, and in the meantime, we just ask that you would continue to lavish your grace on him, that he would continue to sense your working in and through him, even in the midst of this pain. And we trust you for this. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. That was unexpected. Appreciate it.
Thank you.